I want to turn now to, obviously my thoughts turn to the Christmas story. And you know, the number of times I've preached at a Christmas service or at times like this, you wonder, is there anything new that you can get from the Christmas story? But of course there is. God gives us something fresh every time we go to his word. And even though we're reading familiar passages, sometimes the Lord opens our eyes and makes us see things that we'd never seen before. So I'm going to read that familiar passage from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and through to the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Matthew tells the story with the focus on Joseph in the early part, whereas Luke tells the story and centers upon Mary. Of course, Matthew is concerned with portraying Jesus as the king. The theme of the whole of the book of Matthew is simply dealing with the kingship of Jesus, whereas Luke is more concerned about the humanity of Jesus. And so one is looking at one part of the life of Christ, the other is looking at the other side. And so when we begin to look at that, we begin to look at Joseph in a new light. You know, somebody came to our church the other week and he started to speak on the impossible things that happened at Christmas time. And of course, who would have thought that there was Joseph waiting for the day when he would marry the girl that he'd fallen in love with, suddenly to discover that she was to have a child. Now, I'm sure that it threw Joseph into a real quandary. When the angel announced that Mary was to bear a child, it says that he was troubled. I'm sure he was a bit more than troubled. I would think he would be devastated. And yet, we find a picture of Joseph. We find a picture of Joseph that is so wonderful and so marvelous. The first thing we notice about Joseph is his consideration for Mary. His first thoughts although he was troubled, weren't necessarily about himself. What a wonderful picture that is. It shows us something about the word that is bandied about so easily these days. It tells us something about real love. You see, if we look at Corinthians chapter 13, we find there what God says about love. Love doesn't think about itself. It's not puffed up. It's not worried about its own importance. What love is concerned about is other people. Love is concerned about what others are about. And you know, I had recently an occasion to talk to a young person who was going through a very difficult period because her husband was wanting to be in control. They were both Christians, and yet her husband was wanting to be in control. And I turned round and I said, but wait a minute. What is real love? And she looked at me and she said, well, what? I said, listen to these words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. I said, now tell me, how did Jesus love the church of God? And after a moment's thought, she said to me, he gave his life in order to win us. I said, well, that's the relationship of a husband with a wife. It's not control. Because that passage, that verse that I quoted then, comes straight after the verse that says, the man is the head of the house. You see, there's a balance. And here in this picture with Joseph, we've got that balance. He would have been the head of the house, yes. But she wasn't an inferior person. You know, my wife always used to say, I'm the head of the house, pointing to me. But she said, I'm the neck that turns the head. Which is the balance? Which is the balance? But the other thing that I notice about Joseph here in this passage is quite simply this. He was willing to bear ridicule. He was willing to bear ridicule. Because it says, when he did that, he continued. And he went on in the same way that he would have always done. And, you know, people around can be very cruel, can't they? They can judge us without knowing really what we're... And, you know, I can imagine that there were people there and were saying behind Joseph's back, what a silly idiot he is. They would be judging Mary and saying she'd been off with some other fellow while she was engaged to Joseph. They didn't know the truth. But Joseph was willing to bear that ridicule. Willing to stand by what God had said through his angels, the messenger. I wonder, you know, it's a lesson to me. I wonder if it is to you. Are we prepared to stand by Christian principles even though the world might ridicule us? Are we willing to be those kind of people that stand out from the crowd? Or do we just want to merge into the background? God is looking for people like Joseph, who've got hearts of compassion for the lost, hearts that are willing to bear the ridicule of others just to live and serve him. We know very little of Joseph afterwards. His lot was to be the earthly father of the blessed Lord Jesus. I wonder what he felt later on in life. But he did one important thing. He called his son by the God-given name of Jesus. And you know, that is an amazing thing. Jesus, name above all names. Jesus, the name that should be lifted high above every other name. Do you know, it's an amazing thing. Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. Last night I was with the choir and we were singing a piece called The Name of Jesus. The Name of Jesus. It's the name that has changed lives. It's the name that has brought men and women from the degradation of their sin into the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he will save his people from their sins. And you know, so often I have to sit down and start and think all over again. Do I lift up the name of Jesus? But you know, the name of Jesus is very important. And I want to just stress that this morning. First of all, it tells us about his office, what he came to do. And secondly, it tells us and describes his nature, who he is. When we look at that particular name, it was a very common Jewish name, often given in memory of a great saint of God and a great warrior of the Old Testament, a man named Joshua. And it was, Joshua is the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. But if we look at the two, what did Joshua do? Joshua took the people of Israel when Moses died, and he took them the step of a journey that Moses was unable to do because of what he had done in the wilderness. And God said, "You won't go into the promised land, Moses." But he raised up Joshua to do that. And Joshua took them from the wilderness into the land of promise. He was the savior of the nation. What a tremendous thing. And Jesus can take us from the wilderness of our sin into the promised land of his presence dwelling within us. What a tremendous thing. That's what Savior means. Taking us from our lost position into the position where we are the children of God. It can change our lives dramatically and can give us a joy that the world doesn't know. It can give us a peace that we can't understand. Somebody said to me last night, it says, I don't know what it is about you, but he says, there's something. He says, you put down a marker for the rest of us. I said, what do you mean? He says, the way you've behaved since your wife has died. I said, it's not me. It's not me. You see, it's his presence that has enabled me to carry on. He's given me a peace that I could never understand. I sat down after my children had gone home, and I sat there and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to manage. I don't know how I'm going to meet the bills. I don't know how I'm going to do this. There were so many things to do. In fact, I've only just finished them off this last week. It's taken me for 3-4 months in order to go through all the things that happen when a partner dies. And yet, I'm better off now than I ever was before. He's provided every single need that I've had. Do you know, I look back and I can see his hand of mercy in everything. And you know, this is the point. Because Jesus is our Savior, he does things for us, not just brings us from the lostness of our sin into the light of the gospel. He cares for us every bit of the way. Every step. God is Savior. That's the name, Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 21 there says, he will save his people from their sins. No argument. No perhaps, no might, he will. And that's a certainty. And as we come to this Christmas time this year, if we've never done it before, let's send that message loud and clear. Jesus is alive. Jesus can save a lost world. And oh, dear friends, how our world today, our land today, the Principality of Wales, the United Kingdom, how much do we need God in our lives and the power of Jesus Christ flowing through us? Do you know, dear friends, what does Jesus do when he saves us? Well, the first thing he does is he takes away the guilt. He takes away the guilt. He takes away that one thing that means that we're forever really looking over our shoulders. Not very long ago, I was talking to somebody and they said, well, you know, I'm hoping I'm going to heaven. I said, oh, you're only hoping. Oh, yes, I'm hoping. I can't be sure. I said, well, I can. I said, I can. Well, she said, why? Why can you be so sure that you're going to heaven? I said, because God's word tells me, and because God said it, he can't tell a lie, and therefore I know I'm going. Well, how do you know that? Because I've accepted him as my Savior, and he said I'm going to be with him one day. By what a reunion that's going to be. What a reunion. I can't begin to imagine it, you know. Can you? I can't. I've stood in a choir of 1,000. I've stood in a choir of 500. And I've sung with that. But what will it be like with 10,000 upon 10,000? I can't begin to imagine singing that kind of praise. My voice will be a lot better, I'll tell you that. But you know, the first thing he did, because I have accepted him as my Savior, he's taken the guilt of all my sin away. What a wild joy that is. I can't stand in the presence of God in my own righteousness. I can only stand in His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. And what a thing that is. I'm washed in the blood. But not only does He take me from the guilt of my sin, He takes me from the power of sin. Now, here's a tremendous thing. That doesn't mean to say I don't sin. Let's get it wrong. He takes me from the power of sin for me, from me, in so that I might not sin. Not that I won't. Paul had this problem. He was trying to explain it to somebody, and he said, not that I would do bad, I won't. I want to do good. But evil is ever present with me. I don't know whether Paul was one of those people who, you know, perhaps he wasn't. I wouldn't think he was. But there are those people, aren't there? We try to say the right thing, and it always comes out wrong. I remember a colleague of mine, we were in a situation, and my department and my head of department, we were talking together and laughing and joking and had having a good time together. And one of my colleagues with his head of department turned round and commented. And we heard the comment, and we heard the comment of the head of department, and it obviously he put his foot in it. And then every time he tried to get out of it, he dug a bigger hole. And you know, sometimes as Christians we can be like that, can't we? We can dig a hole for ourselves and it begins to get deeper because we're trying to get ourselves out of it instead of saying that one word, sorry. But you see, although we might do that, Jesus has given us the power through the Holy Spirit not to sin. He knows it's a battle in our lives. He knows we slip and fall from time to time. But He's a Savior. He forgives. But He still gives us that power. And one marvelous thing is this: He saves us from the consequence of sin. He saves us from what might happen. You know, quite some time ago, I was driving down in the Swansea area and I went a bit too fast past one of those little yellow boxes that they have on poles in various places, and I got caught. And of course, I had to pay the fine. Well, they were very kind. They gave me an offer of taking a driving course, a speed awareness course they call it, and then they said, well, it's £60 fine if you take the fine, but if you do the speed awareness course, it's £80. So I said, I'll take the fine and the points and learn to drive just that bit slower. So I think probably the course, but you see, I had to pay the consequences of speeding. And so every so often with the choir, we go into Cardiff Prison and we meet people who are paying the consequences of their sin. Sin against society. But praise God, I don't have to pay the consequences of my sin. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. And that's what the name Jesus means. That's what He came to do. But not only that, you see, we see that also in that passage there is another name. They shall call His name Emmanuel. God with us. What a wonderful thing that is. I was quite interested when we were singing there, because we had a piece with the name Emmanuel in it. And you know, what does it mean, Emmanuel? God with us? You know, it means simply this: God is with us, standing at my side. Just there, standing beside me, every moment of every day. Do you feel that? Do you know that? That he's there, moment by moment and day by day. He walks beside you wherever you go. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to realize. We've just been learning a new piece, and one of the men said, "Well, I've never heard some of these choruses, all old CSSM choruses." And one of them was, "No, never alone. No, never alone. Jesus will never leave me. Never leave me alone." And you know, that's an experience of the Christian. That's what God with us means. I am never alone. Oh yes, I might be alone as far as human company is concerned, but God is ever with me. He's with me. And this describes his nature. You see, when we think of Jesus, so many people will try and tell you that he was a man just like every other man. No, he wasn't. Oh, he was a man. Don't get me wrong. When people looked at him, when people listened to him, even the Pharisees, even the soldiers, even others said, "No man spoke like this man." In other words, he was every bit a man, but there was something about him which made him different, because he was God. He was God as well as man. Don't ask me to describe how that can happen. There have been greater men than I have tried to sit down and fathom the divinity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. How could they coexist? How could the man who hung the stars in space walk this earth just like you and me? It's indescribable. But you know, that's who he is. Maria's read for us this morning. I had to smile to myself. I always love to have confirmation when I come into a church that I'm going to speak on the right subject. And Maria read those words. His name is Jesus. His name is the Mighty God, the Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful. For unto us a child is born. That's who we're celebrating this Christmas. That's what we're doing this Christmas time. We're celebrating the birth into this world of the Everlasting Father, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, Counselor, the Mighty God. What more can we say? Why should we not sing his praises? But you know, not only was he God, he possessed the glory of God. A few weeks ago, in October, I was down in Cornwall on holiday. And I was trying I've always tried over the years, I don't know whether you have, I've tried to capture one photograph and I've never been able to get it until this year. I spent many, many photographs and then got disappointed at the results. Have you ever seen as the sky, the sun is setting and you've got a cloudy sky, there's a break in the clouds. And from behind the break in the clouds, across the front of the clouds, you can see the rays of the sun. Well, I've tried sometimes to capture that in a photograph, and every time I've tried, I've failed. I was down in Cornwall this year, and I saw it again, and I said, I'm going to have a go at this if I possibly can. And you know, I achieved it. I achieved it. And I took that photograph and I took it home, put it on my computer and started to play a little bit with it. And finally, the newsletter that I send out to so many people over the year, I got it for the front page of that. And the white part, I looked at the white part where the sun was, and immediately my thoughts went to these words, glory to God in the highest. And then across the rays of the sun, I wrote the words, and peace toward men. What a picture. And I stood there and I was amazed. You see, that's what Jesus portrayed. A saviour, but representing the glory of God. But you know, there's one lovely aspect of his name. His nature is I am. Oh, what a thrilling word that is. Not I was, not I will be, I am. And no matter what day, what year it is, what time in the world's history it has been, Jesus has always been I am. And those are the wonderful words that are encapsulated in the New Testament when it says, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can trust him for all that has gone in the past. I can trust him for all that is happening today. And I can trust him for all that is to come. What a God we've got. I am. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. He was equal with God. He dwells in the fullness of the Godhead. But he became God manifest in the flesh. Hallelujah. What a Savior. How can we go about Christmas any other way than just to sing his praises? Christmas is not the tinsel. Christmas is not the baubles. Christmas isn't the Christmas tree. Christmas isn't the presents. Christmas is about Jesus and him alone. What a wonderful thing. Well then, how should that affect me? Well, it should mean that I should learn what it means to have God with me. Walking in the presence of the risen Lord. What a challenge. So many things I could say about that. Enough to say this, that God loved you and I enough to lay down his life for us. What have we given in return? What have we given in return? The words of Jesus put into a hymn say this, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed. And it ends with the words, what hast thou given for me? That's the challenge of Christmas. God came and gave. What have we given? My wife's life challenges me every day of my life, because she was a person who would rather give than receive. I had a terrible job with her sometimes. Somebody would bring a gift and she said, no, I don't want it, I don't want it. I said, learn to receive it. But you know what a wonderful quality that is. Rather to give than to receive. Jesus gave his life for us. That babe in the manger was, is, and ever will be the Saviour of the world. Amen.